If you'll turn in your Bibles again to Matthew 6. As we said earlier, we're going through the Lord's Prayer. And so let me read this for us. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let me open a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father God, again, thank you just for the truth of your word again. Father, may our desire be to just allow your words to abide in us. Father, that we might glorify you, we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, would you, through your Spirit tonight, reveal to us areas of our lives that we need to surrender so that your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Again, we commit this time to you now and ask that you would be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wasn't supposed to preach on this, but Josh went to the Shepherd's Conference and he said, well, Dad, would you like to take 2 weeks? And I should have said no on this one. You know, when we pray Our Father, it's not very, it's challenging and thankful to be God to be our Father. When we pray hallowed be his name, that's great. We need to worship and honor him. And then when we pray his kingdom come, well, I'm in agreement with that and everything. But now when we pray his will be done, it starts getting to meddling. Because we all have our own will. And so often when we have plans, I don't know if you're like me, there's some things that I pray about because I think it could be God's will. There's other times I don't pray about things because I'm pretty sure it's not, and I still want to do it. I don't know if you've ever been there. Well, I know you have because God says sin taking us all the same way. So I just assume you struggle with the same things. But I wanted to open up and share a story that I came across that I thought kind of opens and shares what we're probably really like. And it said there was a large cargo of exotic South American birds that were being shipped to Europe many years ago for sale. And during the voyage, one of the birds got out of its cage. And efforts to recapture it in the hold only ended with its getting out on the deck and then escaping from the ship altogether. And the sailors helplessly watched it fly triumphantly into the blue sky, free. They gave it up for lost and carried on with their task. However, a few days later, the same bird reappeared and collapsed on the deck. Bedraggled and exhausted, it had discovered that there are not many trees in the middle of the Atlantic. It had been free, but found no rest. Its freedom was fatal to its survival in a hostile environment. So it is for human beings. We too take our flight into folly, insisting on our freedom to do our own thing and live without God, thinking he is, after all, so restrictive. But our freedom leaves us exhausted and threatened in a fallen world. Satisfaction eludes us, rest is denied us, and hostile forces, time and chance and death, at the end, wait to defeat us. We may live in rebellion against God, but our freedom is fatal. It is freedom of the bird that was made for rainforest, trapped in the mid-Atlantic, for life without boundaries, without guidance, or purpose, or peace. There is no prayer more right, more sure, more hopeful than your will be done for individuals and for societies. We may resent it, but we may ask, what has opposition to God and his ways done for us in history and in the present? We have not gained by our stubbornness, The kingdoms of men have been failures, and self-worship of the individual is leading more and more to frustration, unhappiness, and even cruelty. Only the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. To know God is the end of despair. To become his child is the beginning of hope. To enter his kingdom is to enter an abundant life, and to follow his will is the way of peace. We often read on the goods we buy, follow the maker's instructions. And if we do not, we should not be surprised to encounter breakdown and ruin of the best devices. But our society, our race, has been resisting, rebelling the maker's instructions since the fall. We have not become more clever or wiser than God. None of our politics or philosophies or social sciences have been able to free us from our trouble. Why? Because we ourselves are our worst enemies. Our trouble is in our own hearts, not our system. And so it will continue to be as long as we say to God, not your will be done, but my will be done, or our will be done. Collectively and individually, we are in and of ourselves hopelessly flawed. Only God, the God of hope, can rescue us and remake us. The God whose will is done in heaven is the God whose will must be done on earth. As we approach this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, dealing with his will, being done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to know his revealed will, what he requires of us, which deals with our trust and obedience. Here on earth, there are over 4 billion wills on earth, and still only one in heaven. There were two for a short time, but one got thrown out of heaven. And the reason that Satan was thrown or cast down was because of pride, and pride is the same reason God's will is not done here on earth now. Exodus 5:2 says, But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So we see from Pharaoh two reasons for failing to see God's will done on earth. The first reason is, who is the Lord? And whatever controls us, people, places, or things, they are idols which take the place of God. And Pharaoh's second statement, I do not know the Lord, is another reason God's will is not done here on earth. So, if there were a way to answer those two statements from Pharaoh in our lives, would it move us towards seeing God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? Once we know who the Lord is, and then get to know him, his character and attributes, we will have a greater desire to do his will. It's the reason I appreciate the theology class that we're taking on Saturdays, because that's our objective, is to get to know God's character, his attributes. I just don't know how you can pray to a God that you do not know, or serve a God that you have no real idea about, but a God maybe that you made in your own image. And that was one of the charges that the psalmist brought up in Psalm 50, where God said to the people, you thought I was just like you. And we all have a tendency to think that God shares our prejudices, and I'm very guilty of that. There are people that just their appearance at times that I meet on the street and stuff, I am always amazed at just how prejudiced I am. I judge people before I ever get to know them. And so again, it's the same way with us before God. And this third petition brings into sharp focus that God is the chief concern of this prayer and not ourselves. There are three petitions exalting God. They come first, his name, is the first concern, should be the first concern of our hearts as well as our prayers. It must be for God's glory. And then secondly, longings after his kingdom naturally follow, as do honest endeavors to serve him. And I think if you're his child and you came to know Christ, I don't know how many people I saw this in their lives. They wanted to be in service to God. They wanted to serve him somehow or other. And I think that's a natural response. So the glory of God is the great object of our desire. You know, Christ reveals this in John 17, 1 through 4, where Jesus had spoken these words. After he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." And so again, we see part of glorifying God is accomplishing what he's giving us to do. And the coming and the enlargement of the kingdom are the chief means by which God's glory is made known and secured. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You may ask, what is meant by fruit in this verse? And I believe it needs to include both the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, as well as being witnesses and proclaiming the gospel, because bad seed can't produce good fruit. Our personal obedience makes it manifest that his kingdom has come to us. When God's kingdom really comes to one soul, he must, of necessity, be brought into obedience to God's word. It is useless to call God our king if his commands are disregarded by us. And when Christ taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying that we might be brought into complete agreement with God's revealed will. It's the reason we have to be knowledgeable and students of God's word. One of the things that I've appreciated when I became a Christian was the people that were involved in my coming to Christ emphasized the word, the word, the word. Five ways of taking it in, you know, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. And I am so grateful that I used to always use this statement, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." But I appreciated when a friend of Travis's from Australia was here, and he pointed out, "No, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it doesn't matter." But I have found the word to be so encouraging. And then when you come across, if my objective is to do the will of God, then when Scripture tells me, like it does in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." I share these verses because if any of us think we can do his will without divine assistance, we also forget Christ's warning of John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And so again, it's not just having knowledge of God's word, but it's also having dependence and knowing it's him that has to empower us. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're begging for God's spiritual wisdom to learn his will. I was thinking tonight, maybe we could open up Psalm 119 as we do our prayer. And there's so many things there that we could pray. Psalm 119:27, we're talking about spiritual wisdom, says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." And then we are also be asking God to give us a desire for his will. Again, Psalm 119:32 says, I pray that this will become a part of my life. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." And in Psalm 119:36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." We also pray for spiritual strength to accomplish his bidding. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who bought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God has revealed himself through the scriptures. Christ is known as the living word. The Bible's view of scripture is this. It's a verse that we quote around here all the time. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The totality of faith in life is to be deduced from the whole counsel of God, which is set down in Scripture. There isn't an aspect of our lives that doesn't fall beneath the umbrella of what the Bible teaches. God's will is to be discerned from the Scriptures, either expressly or by inference. In Isaiah 30:21, we get this encouragement from the Word: "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" If you read a couple of the verses down below that, God also talks about, as you hear that, you will become disgusted with your idols and everything else. And so again, just the importance of saturating our mind with the Word of God. It also reminds me of what Christ said in John 10:4-5. "When he has brought us out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." To me, that is very comforting, that if we're God's people, we hear God's word, we should know his voice. It should be clear to us that it is him speaking to us. And it also should be clear and help us discern when we're hearing things that go contrary to his counsel, to the truth of his word. So again, I appreciate those kind of verses. And again, I think we have to be praying that we really have a heart for the word, because we need to be aware, again, of making sure that we are not easily misled or deceived. As you're going through the evangelism and apologetics classes, I don't know how many, when I first became a Christian, I don't know how many cults I studied and just could not believe how easily it was to deceive people and how people were deceived, and they thought we all should get along because we all hated communism or something like that. And I said, that's not the issue. It's who you worship. And so, again, desire for us to be people of the Word. Again, in order for us to be the people who do the will of God here on earth, we have to be, again, people of the Word. But it also means we have to take up our cross daily. This is another issue that when I came in tonight, Travis asked me if I was ready, and I told him I felt like I was in Gethsemane, but I was one of the disciples who had fallen asleep while Christ is praying, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." This was a hard week, not because I had a lot going on, but because of the choices that I made, that I was more of a Martha this week, trying to do a bunch of things while my wife is out of town and getting things done around the house. And it was amazing how easy it was to set aside God's voice in some ways. "Gary, you need to be spending time and studying this." And it was hard trying to, you know, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And I just felt like there's something wrong here. And I was really scared how easy it was for me to ignore. And it's like once I got into reading and studying, I just really enjoyed it. And I said, "Why is this so hard?" And I have an enemy who really doesn't want me there. And so in some ways, this idea of taking up my cross, dying to self. Somebody says the hardest thing is going to a funeral, especially when it's yours. And I think that is true for all of us. The thing that really gets me is probably one of my favorite studies was the last seven statements that were made by Christ on the cross. And it gives me an idea what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ. After he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thy will," in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was no turning back for him. It was like, you know, "Your will be done." From then on, he was fully focused on the people and his mission that God had given him. And I don't want us to take lightly what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, because I believe Christ is the only one who knew what God's wrath was truly like. And I believe when he was asking God, "Not my will, but your will, is there another way that we can accomplish the salvation of your people without going to this extreme?" Because I think he knew what the wrath entailed, which is something we will never have to experience, because he was willing to experience it for us. And so, as we look at the cross and what it meant to Christ to die to self, I think we have to understand that when you take up a cross, it was not some fancy jewelry to wear, but it was a symbol of death. And we have made pretty light of the cross today. So, again, if we want to do God's will, we have to maybe be praying and asking what would most glorify God in any particular action, and then choosing it. Again, Christ is the key example in Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Pink says this in his comments dealing with God's will. He says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Weigh this attentively in the light of what proceeds. First we are taught to pray, 'Our Father which art in heaven.' Then should we not do his will? We must, if we are his children. For disobedience is that which characterizes his enemies. Did not his own dear son render him perfect obedience? And it should delight us to strive to render him the quality of devotion which he is accustomed to in heaven, the seat of our future bliss. Since we are taught to pray, 'Hallowed be thy name,' does not real concern for God's glory oblige us to make a conformity to his will our supreme quest? We certainly must if we desire to honor God, for nothing dishonors him more than self-will. and thy kingdom come? Should we not seek to be in full subjection to it, laws and ordinances? We must, if we are subjects thereof, for it is only alienated rebels who despise his scepter. In closing, I would just like us to also focus on a couple more verses. I would like us to look up Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then verses that have hit me from the day that I first became a Christian, Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47a. It says this, and he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life.